Reading today is from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, and then verses 21 to 22. And if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1039. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
From my stroll up the hill from Quakers Road. And now we're going to immerse ourselves in this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. Your words of life and words of love. Speak through them afresh this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of questions to start us off this morning. The first one is, where do you find your true identity? Where do you find your true identity? And my hunch is that each of us finds our identity in lots of different places. So for some, maybe it's in what we do, or what we used to do in our career. Maybe our identity is determined by our place in society. Maybe we find our identity in relationships, relationships with family members, relationships with friends, one particular relationship. Maybe in our hobbies, maybe even in the team we support, the group we belong to. Or perhaps there's a sense of finding our identity in our past achievements, our former glories, or a particular skill we possess which others are quick to affirm. Or just maybe we find our identity in God. A second question. What are the things that drive us? As you return to work on Monday morning, or picked up the reins at home, or walk the children to school, whatever you're involved in this week, who are you trying to please and why? Way back in the mid-1970s, Dr. Tybee Kahler identified five common drivers or desires that tend to motivate people, and recognized that each of us is prone to one or more of these tendencies. Tendencies that can be influenced by our childhood experiences, by our upbringing. And he said, for some, the script is, be perfect. Everything has to be just right. Really high expectations of ourselves and others. Never quite being satisfied. For another person, it might be, please others. I've got to live to make other people happy, and I need their affirmation to feel complete. For some, the driver is be strong. Don't show any vulnerability or weakness. I need to show that I've got it together. Some are susceptible to the hurry-up driver. So much to do, so little time. Busy, busy, busy. Or perhaps it's the try hard, try harder driver. Got to give it everything. Must get better, must improve. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of these five drivers, these ways of being. Each has both strengths and weaknesses. And they arise from inputs we've taken on board from an early age, perhaps from parents, from teachers, from friends. But they are ways in which we can seek affirmation. And perhaps, as you heard those five mentioned, you can identify with one or more of those. It's the be strong driver that would come to a fore for me. Well, not surprisingly, this morning, I want to point us away from those drivers and back to the true source of our identity, to God himself. The one who affirms us for not what we can do or our list of achievements, but simply because he is love. As Jesus is baptized, he's standing at the very outset of his adult ministry. And as far as we're aware, he hasn't healed anybody. There have been no outrageous miracles, no memorable and life-changing teaching, no noteworthy act of selfless generosity. And yet, as he arises out of the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit alights on him, and the heavenly voice proclaims, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What a ringing endorsement that is. We've got this picture coming up of Leonardo da Vinci's painting of Jesus' baptism. The Father loves the Son simply because he is the Son and because God's nature is to love. We get glimpses of that, of course, in our own human experience. Next Sunday, the Peterson household celebrates Andrew's 16th birthday. And I think back to the moments immediately after his birth. A highly emotional time. My be strong driver was definitely subdued as tears welled up in my eyes. And I gazed at this tiny, vulnerable creation with pride, with overwhelming joy and love. And most of the time, I still do. But that love was not based on what he could do, what he would achieve. It was based on the fact that he's my son, he's our son. And we love him dearly, however much he might sometimes frustrate us. And if that can be true in the imperfect love of a human family, how much more is it true with God and his family? In the act of baptism, all three persons of the Trinity are united. Jesus, the Son, is baptized in humble submission to the Father. In one sense, he didn't need to be baptized. John's baptism was one of repentance, and Jesus had nothing to repent of. But in another way, he was identifying with the whole of humanity and beginning his adult ministry in humility and submission. And so we get this wonderful description of Jesus there praying to the Father. The Spirit is encouraging and equipping, and the Father is affirming with those wonderful words, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There's a wonderful Greek word which is perichoresis, which means a circle dance, peri-circle dance, choresis. And here we see the dance of the Trinity. Each part expressing mutual love and joy and respect and honour. This is a painting by someone called Jill Sacchini called The Dance of the Trinity. And it expresses the dynamic movement of God in action. Just try to imagine for a few moments what it must have felt like for Jesus to be affirmed in this way. Surely he felt a few inches taller and totally secure in the Father's love. And if we were to read on in the various Gospels, we'd see that from Jesus' baptism, he goes straight into the wilderness to face a period of temptation. The devil's looking for a chink in his armour, seeking to lure him away from his true calling and purpose. And yet Jesus' security is in his true identity as a beloved child of God, as God's son. and that sustains him and gives him the inner resources to stand firm. As we're reminded in Hebrews 4, he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And the good news, friends, is that the love of the Father for the Son is replicated in the love of the Father for you and I. God loves us because he loves us, because it's his nature to love. That's not to say that he doesn't detest sin and rebellion against him. His love is not an excuse for us to do what we want, but it's a reminder of God's character and the depths of his love for us. He doesn't love us based on our achievements, on our academic qualifications, our standing in society, our looks and outer beauty. He just loves and says to us, "You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And that's where we're called to find our true identity. And as we do so, we find ourselves in a far more secure place to live in a way that counts. Because it's out of that love that we're motivated to serve God's purpose in the world, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, within God's church. And it's from that place that we're better able to resist temptation because we're secure in the love of God. On a friend's Facebook post this week, there was this entry which was drawing on the words from Tim Keller, the author. "Religion works like this. If I obey, then God will love and accept me. But the gospel works like this. I'm loved and accepted, therefore I wish to obey." What a contrast you have in those two sentences. Tomorrow in church is a great event. Jan and Richard's wedding. That was a bit more enthusiasm than that. And the service will begin with a verse from 1 John chapter 4. "God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." Right at the beginning of a marriage service, they're pointed to the true source of security and identity in their new life together. What affirming and life-giving words. That's one celebration taking place this week, but I can't pass this opportunity to embarrass someone else who will probably hit me afterwards. But someone is celebrating a big birthday today. Their 90th. I wonder who that could be. Pat over here is celebrating her 90th birthday. So. So many words of Scripture to affirm us and remind us of the love of God. The Old Testament passage that is on the lectionary for today that links with Luke 3 is a passage from Isaiah 43 which contains these words of God to Israel. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." More words of encouragement and endorsement and affirmation. And I'd encourage you, and I'd implore you, in fact, to draw strength from such words and wallow in the deep, deep love of God. Because it's there that you'll find your true identity and humanity. Where do we find our true identity? It's in the loving Heavenly Father who speaks his words of love over us. "You are my son, you are my daughter whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Amen.